Would open your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy 3rd chapter and the 16th verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We're going to continue our study of this so very important verse. It is one of the key verses. It's a verse that claims the inspiration of all Scripture. And that is a beautiful verse that we have. And Scripture, interestingly enough, whenever a church got it, it knew it was Scripture. It's not that later on, 300 years down the road, that suddenly the church decided that this was going to be maintained as Scripture. When a church received a letter, then they knew right then, because they had the gift of prophecy functioning, they were able to identify it, and they were able to basically say that this is authoritative, we need to keep it and remember it and maintain it. You find the same thing in different churches. Thessalonica, the same type of thing. Corinth, the same type of thing. Those gifts were functioning, and whenever that letter was received, they were able to say, this is Scripture, we need to hang on to it. It's every bit as valuable and authoritative as the Old Testament is, which was settled 400 years before Christ. So it's so very important to remember that, and this is your key proof text, if you will, that says that all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for four things. Now, what four things is that? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. For what purpose? So that the person, man of God, can be mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, that is a beautiful set of verses right there. And, of course, we're told earlier in Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God as workmen that do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of the truth. And so that's what we want to find out. Now, we're looking at this verse. We've been breaking it down, looking at the individual words because they're all important. They all have a wealth of meaning that goes with them. So before we begin, as we do with any time, we want to let the Holy Spirit be our real teacher. So we come boldly into the throne of grace and ask that He will be our teacher. We can pray for understanding, because that's God's will. He wants you to understand it. We can pray for retention, because He wants us to be able to remember it and use it at the appropriate time. And we can pray for wisdom, because he who lacks wisdom, let him ask. So how then shall we live is the question we ask. And we go in front and we pray for it. And if you pray for that consistently over the course of time, you'll be amazed how many Bible verses you can remember. So let's take this time and prepare ourselves to study this portion of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your amazing grace, for your matchless love. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to assemble in a free country and open up your word and to shut everything else out for a period of time so that we can feed upon that which is most important. So, Father, I pray as we partake today of the bread of life that it will indeed nourish our souls that we might be able to serve you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, and we have already started this verse, two or three weeks in it already. All Scripture, all the writing. And we know what Scripture is. Again, we've identified it. It has been identified. It's been authenticated by the prophets. It's been verified. Whenever Thessalonica got a Scripture book and it was passed around to Corinth, passed around to Ephesus, wherever it was sent, the prophets in that church could authenticate the book as well. Whenever the prophets in the early church had the Old Testament, because that's all they taught out of for 13 years anyway, until the first book of the New Testament was written, then they were able to authenticate the Old Testament. So the book is supernaturally authenticated. The book has also been verified. We see its accuracy as it's passed down through time. Now it's been completed for 2,000 years, and we see this all coming together, and we have got a book that we can have as much confidence in the original text as any other book in the world. In fact, more than most others in the world. The Quran only got about a dozen copies, and none of them agree with each other. We've got over 40,000 manuscripts and more that they're translating. And we find a 95% agreement in these handwritten manuscripts, hand-copied manuscripts. So this is amazing. When we open up the book, we can have a confidence in it. We can know that it speaks truth. It has been tested. It's been verified. It's been preserved down through time. So when it comes to us today, we know that it's just as relevant, just as important, because God has set His seal on it. Therefore, it's worthy of our study. All Scripture is God-breathed. Theopneustos is a word that only occurs here, except to quote it. The breath of God. That's what we have with the Scripture. It is profitable. It's useful to you. It's important to you. For what things? For doctrine. So you'll know what's right and wrong. You have the standards that go with it. Divine standards set by the Almighty. For doctrine, for reproof, which is exposure. Exposure means when we are headed in the wrong direction. It lets us know we're headed in the wrong direction. We're exposed as a result of it. For correction is where we left off. Now, correction is that interesting word that means to make straight. It's one of those words that, you know, if you've seen me lately, you've seen me walking bent over and all these other things like that. And it's talking about to raise up and walk upright. That's what it's talking about. And, you know, by the grace of God, I got a shot in the right place, and it's let me stand up straight for the last couple of months, and I'm so thankful to be able to do that. Well, that's actually a visual of what this is talking about on a spiritual level. Because if we are off base and headed in the wrong direction, we are actually limping through life. We are not walking as we should be walking. And he says, okay, this is what is wrong, and this is what needs to be done. They figured out what was wrong. It looks like it's a trochanteric problem. I know that's heavy on your minds, and you've thought about that word over and over. Unless you're in the medical field, you probably never heard of it. I hadn't heard of it. I had to look it up three times before I could find it as to what is that. And it's a little area that goes in your pelvis, in there between the ball socket and the other thing. And if they get a needle in there with the right stuff, then it helps straighten you up. And if they hit all around it, it don't count. It won't work. It doesn't matter. So you have to find the right thing, the right place to put it. Some of you know what I'm talking about, getting the needle in the right spot. And whenever it happens, then there is an ability to stand up straight. And so what you have to do is keep standing up straight, forcing yourself to do it. Because I can tell you, after laying down and sleeping for a period of time, then whenever you start getting up, you go, oh, it's back to where it was. And then you start moving it again and exercising and stretching the thing out. And eventually you get where you can walk pretty well again, at least for a period of time. And the solution there is exercise. Eventually those things wear out and may need to be replaced. But from our perspective, that's what correction is all about, being able to stand up straight once again. Now, the word means to be healed of a vertical crookedness, if you will. We'll get this real literal. Namely, one's relationship with God. That's the spiritual aspect of it. And that's what happens when we get our doctrine wrong, when we stop paying attention to doctrine, when we just choose to go against it. Whenever God has revealed truth and we head in another direction, then we need to be exposed. We need to know what that is. But we also need not just exposure, but correction. And that's what this word is about. How learning how to stand up straight. In Acts 14:9, it says, this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him, Paul fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, with a loud voice said, stand upright on your feet. And the man leaped up and began to walk. Now, that's the gift of healing in the first century, and that's the way it worked. It wasn't any medication, any medicine, nothing like that. It was a gift that was instantaneous healing, and it was that's the way it was designed. That's the way the gift of healing worked. But see, it said he had faith to be made well. So he had not just a physical problem, but a spiritual problem. And the spiritual problem was the biggest problem that he actually had. But see, here is the thing. Whenever we see that we've got a problem with spiritually, and it's with God, we need to align with God. That God doesn't align with us. He is under no obligation to align with us. And yet, a lot of times, that's what our prayers are. Lord, fix this. Lord, fix this. Lord, fix me. Well, sometimes it takes some pain to get us fixed the way that we need to be fixed. Now, this word also means to be healed of horizontal crookedness, referring to one's path in life. From Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13. So we got to have this vertical relationship right to ever get this horizontal one right. Doesn't it sound a lot like the cross? A cross, vertical, horizontal. We've got to get this one right, or we'll never get this right. People talk about relationships and they wanted, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for God in all the wrong places, so our songs go and all that. And what about our path in life? Hebrews 12, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Okay? That which is crooked, that's which broken. So get your path right. It's really a straight and narrow path, but God's grace, we end up wandering around this thing. But if we at least stay headed in the right direction, maybe we'll get it straightened out before he calls us home. Now, it refers to the decision to stand up and walk in faith in order to comply with God's word. To comply with his word. See, it's all about us complying with him. He is the lawgiver. He is the ruler. He is the judge. He is the King of kings. He is all those things that indicate authority. As a king, kings make edicts and laws, and they enforce edicts and laws, and they can show mercy and grace on whom they will. That's part of what kings do. In God's sovereignty, that's what he does. Colossians 2:6, one of those little verses that sneaks up on you. And if you're just blowing through the Bible trying to read it, and it says, as you have received him, so walk in him. Little bitty verse. And how did you receive him? By grace, through faith. How do you walk in him? By grace, through faith. That's the same thing. As you have received him, so walk in him. By grace, through faith. Because we're all going to mess up. We're all going to mess up. We need grace to ourselves. We want grace from other people. We need grace to ourselves as well. We need to realize it. We're human beings with a sin nature, and we can make a mess of things so fast. It's unbelievable. Have you ever noticed that demolition is a lot quicker than construction? Jimmy and I and a friend of ours, Ben from Bartlesville, we got tasked because I bid the job, and it seemed like a simple job, cleaning off a lot. And on this lot had weeds this tall, really. And a weed that tall has a base that big around. So we didn't quite plan for that. And it also had a house that they wanted gone. And this house, we started looking at that house, and there was a guy from TRW Rita Pump that had a great big forklift. And he saw us struggling with these things and hauling off these tree limbs, because the guy had a tree limb business at one time. So he took these big stumps and he had them all over the property. And this house, how do we get it off? And this guy was watching us work and all that. And he says, I can help you if you want. Well, yeah. He stuck that forklift through the back of that house and picked it up and turned it over. That was destruction in less than a minute. Something that had taken a long time to build. That's a lot easier to bring a smashing ball against something or a forklift and destroy it than it is to build it. And that's just the way it is. And that can happen with relationships as well. It takes a long time to build a relationship in a godly way. And yet that's what we're called to do because it honors God. The only way we can do it in a godly way is to follow Him. And when the husband and wife are following Him, they get closer together. They can't get farther apart if they're both really following Him. They get closer together. So this is the decision to stand up, walk in faith, and comply with God's Word. Now, training in righteousness. And see, we've seen an exposure. We've seen a restoration, if you will, by compliance. And then, what's important? Consistency. Okay, my back got straightened out. What needs to be consistent? Exercise. And the right kind of exercise. Consistency. Training in righteousness. Know the right thing and do the right thing. Now, fathers are responsible to train their children. Some of the things that have been done wrong throughout time is that it gets abrogated. Now, fathers can be involved in it. They can delegate it, but they don't need to do away with it and absolve themselves from the responsibility. Fathers need to be a part of the training of children, to exercise oversight and everything else. But oftentimes, what do? Send them off to school. Or leave it up to mom. Now, mom doesn't have anything to do. She just sits at home and eats bonbons all day. You know, and that's what a lot of people think. But that's not the way it is at all. Because they are going from morning till night. Just read Proverbs 31. They seem like they have no other options. No other options because that's what they do. They take care of the kids. They take care of daddy when he's a nut. They take care of him whenever he's acting incorrectly. And he's not supposed to be another kid in the house. Okay? Fathers are responsible for their children's well-being. And that's the way the Lord set it out and established it. Deuteronomy 6:5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall teach your children when they rise up, when you walk by the way, and when they go to bed at night. The greatest commandment that is given in a context of a father teaching his family what is right, the ways of God, in the training of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now that means don't intentionally pick on them trying to get them mad. Okay? Sometimes kids are going to get mad because they don't want to do what you tell them to do. And what you tell them to do is important. It's important for their training. But don't provoke them. You don't go out just looking for ways to make them mad. It says, but bring them up in the discipline and training. That word instruction there is actually the word discipline is training. And the training and instruction of the Lord. Okay, so consistently teach them over and over and over again. And see, that involves setting criteria. Okay, kids, what's right? What's wrong? How do you go about doing this? What are the criteria that you need to live by? What is honor? What is character? I was part of the Boy Scouts for a long period of time. Scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Okay? On my honor, I'll do my best to do my duty to God and my country, to obey the Scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. And what happened to the Boy Scouts when they left that morally straight? Went downhill fast. But what they did was teach character. And you learn certain things that obviously will stick with you all of your life. But see, those things should be taught at home. That's where that should start. Trustworthy. Okay, you're given a task to do. That's what you do. Loyal. You're loyal to your family. You're loyal to your friends. Trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly. That's what Boy Scouts do. It's what Christians should do. And sadly, sometimes the Boy Scouts took the place of the church and took the place of the family. That it was never designed to do. Now, fathers are responsible to train their children. Our Heavenly Father trains us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. You can go ahead and turn there if you want to. You might know what Hebrews 12, 1 says. You get a free treat at the break over there if you can answer that. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Right? Sound familiar? Let us run with endurance the race set in front of us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And consider him who's endured such hostility at the hands of sinners, so you don't grow weary and lose heart. Verse 4. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. In other words, sometimes people have just embraced it rather than resisted it. And you have forgotten the exhortation that is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Discipline is our training word. Nor faint when you're reproved by him. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. For those whom the Lord loves, he trains, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So the training is sometimes not easy. Because every kid is going to have, every one of us, and I know some of you didn't, but most all of the rest of us had a sin nature that had a rebellious part. That some is active rebellion. Actually, Glen Haven used to say, we love the kids that were actively rebellious. That means whenever you told them to do something, they said, I'm not going to do that. Because you knew exactly how to deal with them. The sneaky ones were the passive rebellious. Because you tell them to do it, and yes, I'll do it. And then they didn't do it. And so you have to keep track. And he says, it is for discipline you endure, for training that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline or train? If you're without discipline or training, of which you've all become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. So God is going to train you as a believer. That's what the point is here. Now some of us take longer to learn it. It's just the way it is. You see some of the basketball players out there, they talk about having a natural talent. They have a natural talent to do it. Some of them are naturally tall. But just because a person's tall doesn't mean that they're coordinated. They have to work on those things. They have to train. You see him out there like Steph Curry. He's one of the shorter guys that's out there. But you see him warming up and he's dribbling two basketballs at the same time, warming up. And that's the way he gets his hand-eye coordination going. Notice he's consistently training. And then he's going back and forth between his legs and around his back and all those other things that go along with it. But it's a constant training. They try to train till they can't get it wrong. See, not training just to get it right. The professionals try to train till they can't get it wrong. And he says, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. In other words, the human daddies are not perfect. They have to deal with where they are, the circumstances they're in. They're not perfect in the way that they do it. But he disciplines us for our good so we can share his holiness. Happiness comes later. If you notice this, not so we can share his happiness, because God is perfectly happy with or without us. He is total happiness. But so he doesn't discipline us to share his happiness, although that will come, but his holiness. Because without the holiness, the happiness is not going to be there. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Just like in gym class, certain things you just don't like. All right, 10 times up and down the stands. I know none of you ever had to run up and down the stands in the basketball gym and all that, and you're up and down each set of steps, and you're going, that's not particularly joyful, especially whenever you're short as I am, because those steps were a lot taller for me than it was those other guys. But sorrowful, yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather that it might be healed. In other words, the training is good. All kinds of training is good. You know, it's in verse 15. We stop before we get there. Let no root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by it the many be defiled. A training in righteousness, so we can identify this root of bitterness. Something that we may have had a problem with during our childhood, and we carried it along because somebody picked on us or whatever. You know, bullies should not be bullies, quite obviously, but we should not be victims either. When we develop a victim mentality, that's a problem. We're conquerors through Him who saved us. The training can get intense. We just read that, but another passage. Paul, undergoing all these things, see, he saw all these problems he underwent is nothing more than training. 2 Corinthians 6, 6-9 is unknown and yet well known. As dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. See, Paul knew he had received discipline, but he saw that discipline in the sense of training, teaching self-discipline. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, self-discipline. We all need to learn that. The heart of a child's bound up in foolishness. One of the verses out of Proverbs. Some people might be turned over to Satan to be trained not to blaspheme. Now, 1 Timothy 1:20, this is Paul. I don't believe this is for us to do. These two, Paul was an apostle. And he said, whom I have handed over to Satan. Okay? He didn't say we should do it or that's what we should do or anything else. Why did he hand them over to Satan? So they may be taught not to blaspheme, to say incorrect things about God and to bring it up. And that's what Paul said. Now, we're taught a similar thing by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6, along about verse 4. Those who have once tasted the heavenly gift and then have departed from it. It says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Some people take that and say, well, that means you can get so far into evil there's no second chance. No, if you read it the way it should be read, it's impossible really for you to renew them again to repentance, because what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to have the courage to be willing to correct when we have authority, position, etc. When we have the opportunity to do that, we should be willing to do that. But he's saying that some people can reach a point that what your words say is not going to do any good. And we may have seen that. I'm sure we've seen that more than once. As a pastor, I've had a lot of people come to me over the last 40-something years, and they ask for help, they ask for advice, they ask for this and that. And you give them advice, and you do it over and over and over again. And then you realize at some point in time, it's like the Holy Spirit says, give them to me. Because sometimes they use people as a crutch. And they become dependent on other people instead of learning how to stand up with them and God. It's impossible for you to renew them again to repentance, but with God all things are possible. So what does it mean? Sometimes you just have to back off and say, you're in God's hands. You're in God's hands. He can take care of this. If you want to get straightened out, go to Him. He'll straighten you out. Because some people, I saw what do they call it? Codependency is one of the things that the shrinks call it, codependency. And people get hooked on counseling because they think the counseling is going to fix. Well, secular counseling is not going to fix anything. It might put a Band-Aid on something for a while. Spiritual counseling can, as a rule, do it. But some people get hooked on spiritual counseling and they look more to their counselor instead of the counselor. And that's a problem. Because without going to the Lord, nothing's ever going to get fixed. Now, the Lord trains us not to be of a worldly mindset. 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord. We're trained, that's our word. We're trained by the Lord. Paduo is a word that means to train as a child. Okay, what do you do as a child? You have to learn something. There has to be self-discipline. If you go to a classroom to learn some things, you say, okay, this is what needs to be done. Okay, you have to sit there for a while. You have to study for a while. I remember one time I was in the fourth grade when this happened. And the teacher was up there giving a lecture. And I was bored to tears. So I just got up and started walking over to one of the craft things on the other side of the room. And then I was joined by two or three other students that were also bored to tears. And then we got explained to by our teacher that while she was talking, nobody was up walking around the room. See, it hadn't even really occurred to me as being a problem until she pointed that out. But I remember it here, and that's fourth grade. That was a long, long time ago. So this is he trains us not to be of a worldly mindset. One focused on fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. That's a worldly mindset in a nutshell. Do I want to be famous? Do I want to be... What did Paul say as unknown yet well-known? Okay, world didn't know him. Okay, yet well-known, God did. Christians did. Is unknown yet well-known. I think of James the Less and how little we know of him, one of the 12 disciples. There's only like four verses that give us anything other than his name. And we know that his mother was at the cross. James the Less's mother was at the cross. Her name was Mary, and she was there with Mary. And so we know very little about him. But you know what? He made an impact in the world. That's what he did. He was stoned with rocks. And that's how they eventually killed him on down the line after he had gone into other countries. Unknown, yet well known. He became well known to the heavenly host, to the angels. He'll be well known for all of eternity, won't he? He's going to have a gate named after him in the New Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Unknown. Do we care who really knows us if the Lord God Almighty knows us as family? Why should we care about any of this other stuff? Fortune. Oh my. You know, it's not just the rich people that are greedy. Not that all rich people are greedy. It's not the way it works. Sometimes people are greedy just because they have nothing and they want to be greedy and they're not willing to share as we're called to do. So, fortune. Oh, the quest for money. Power. It still amazes me how people with gazillions of dollars, I know that's not a real number, I don't think, anyway, but, you know, a net worth of $1 trillion or whatever it is like that, and they still want more. Well, they don't want the money, they want the power. They want to control. There is some of the super rich of the last days we studied in James 5. They don't need any money. You study in economics. I like what Florida's doing. They're going to make it a law down there that every student that graduates has to be proficient in finances. Now, used to when I was growing up, you didn't spend more money than you had. Okay, that's accounting economics 101, right? You can't spend more money than you have. If you do, it'll get you in trouble. Yeah. They must be proficient in financial matters. Now, that seems pretty simple, but some people don't care about it. But once you get enough, then it hits, according to economists, basic economics in college, according to economics, there's a law of diminishing returns. That's when you have enough, a few more shekels don't matter. This really don't matter. You got what you want and everything else. Now, look at some of the super rich that have multiple, multi-million dollar mansions on multiple continents. Money doesn't really mean anything at that level of time. What does? Quite often, power. What can they buy with it and who can they buy with it? Or pleasure. Some people work themselves to death so they can spend it all on their pleasure. Oh, of course, nobody'd ever notice anything like that with all the boats. I went to West Palm Beach one time to meet up with some missionaries who were working out of West Palm Beach. And I have never seen in any place in my life such extravagant wealth. I mean, you see these pictures of these 450-foot yachts occasionally, 250-foot yachts. And those things were lined up out there in the ocean. We got a place on a mountaintop, and we looked down the marina. Is unbelievable. Not to mention the houses and the other things that are down there. And they obviously didn't want goober heads like me to play golf, because $500 a round is a little out of my wheelhouse. So the Lord trains us not to be of a worldly mindset. The way I was brought up, you know, I think of something real nice. I'm scared to have a lot of stuff real nice because I'm afraid somebody will take it or I'll lose it or won't know what to do with it. I mean, and it doesn't matter that much. Now, the Lord's blessed us with some nice things, but I mean, it can't be what drives us. Fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. He doesn't want us that to happen. The Lord's training comes out of His love. Revelation 3:19, letter of the church at Laodicea. It's amazing, you know, some of the discipline for the super rich is they can't get enough. Why? The greed sets in. Just because they've got this amount, the greed sets in and they can't get enough. And that's its own discipline. Sometimes the Lord doesn't have to touch them or put them in a hospital or do anything else, because what's going on up here is all that needs to go on, because it just drives them crazy. They can't get enough. They can't add to their things. Revelation 3:19, letter to Laodicea, the time frame in which we live, it says, those whom I love, I reprove. Didn't he just expose? And I train. Now, who does he love? He loves all men, but he especially loves the family. He does. He says, therefore, be zealous and repent. You know what? I reprove and discipline. That's all men. Look at what's going on right now. All over the world. Wars and rumors of wars. Famines. All over the world. Earthquakes shaking the ground. All those things in Matthew 24 going on all over the world. And that is the Lord exposing them. It is not Mother Nature or the fumes coming out of the back end of your car that's causing the problems. It is none of those things. It is the souls of mankind that is causing the problem. I'm not supposed to say mankind anymore. Microsoft Word tries to correct me. Souls of humanity, okay, because you can't put man in there anymore and be politically correct. Be zealous, the Lord says. You know, the Lord never tried to shut down zeal. He redirected it. Somebody said it's easier to redirect the living than to raise the dead. Some people are really dead in what they're doing. They've just given up. So it's easier to redirect the living. So you find Paul writing to the Corinthians, and about he didn't say stop it with a zeal, but get the zeal in the right place. So he says, be zealous. Get your zeal in the right place. To Laodicea, to stop being lukewarm. Okay? Get on fire for the Lord. Be hot for the Lord, not lukewarm. And he says, and repent. Change your mind. Change your mind. You are following the things of the world. Stop it. Could you think of... He lets us... and the world see the futility of their thinking. If Russia takes over Ukraine, that won't be enough, will it? If that's their goal and they take it over, won't be enough. It'll be a temporary happiness. And then there'll be something else that they want to do because they've got to keep this power train rolling. What happens to everybody else? The futility of worldly thinking. And I want you to think about it. Did God ever have somebody let somebody go through it and write a Bible book about it? He sure did. Called Ecclesiastes. Kohelet in the Hebrew. The words of the preacher. The words of the person with Kohel means to proclaim, pronounce. That's what preachers do. The words of the preacher. So here is Solomon. And he is proclaiming that. And what did he write about? All is vanity and striving after wind. He had the wealth. He had the peace. He had the resources to explore every part of his sin nature, and he did. His conclusion, all is vanity and striving after wind. And when you get to the end of the book, what does he say? Without God, the rest doesn't matter. Without God, the rest doesn't matter. And so, you know, here's the... called the wisest man in the world, and he says it's futile and it's useless. The Lord's bondservant is to gently train those who have fallen into the devil's traps. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting. That's our training word. Those who are in opposition. Now, how do you train them? Okay, let's line up and go through some drills outside and see if we can get all these things lined up. That's not the training. You train by setting an example. If perhaps God may grant them a change of mind leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. God's grace should train us to live honorably. From Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So, God's grace. You know, if we're still drawing breath, his grace is still being manifested, and that should say, you know, you need to live a life of honor, one that honors God. There's a lot of people can do good deeds, but some of them learn from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a good that's not pleasing to God. It's not harmful to give someone a drink of water or clothing or something like that. But if you do it to your glory or do it to draw attention to the wrong thing, you've done it for the wrong reason. It's just human good. One of those things will be burned up one of these days at the judgment seat. Do all things to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. When one does not use the word correctly, study to show yourself approved unto God, handling accurately the word of truth, breakdowns in life will occur. It will occur. When one doesn't use the word correctly, breakdowns in life will occur. Not maybe. It's they will. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your mercy and grace and love. And Father, we thank you for your word. Your word has shown us that you have a way that is not like humanity, not like men. You have a way that is righteous and true, follows a simple path. It really is pretty easy to understand. And Father, you have set a path before us. You have exposed us to what is right. You have exposed us to what is wrong. You have encouraged and challenged us for corrections to occur as needed in our lives. And Father, I pray that we would be humble enough, be willing to identify those, and have the strength to change. Father, we come in front of you asking that we be people that are conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you and he get the glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.